Aren't you glad for that? Never thirst again. I am so very thankful that when he does it permanently. When he gives us that life and life everlasting, it is forevermore. Thank you, gentlemen, for the message and song as it ministered to my heart. And speaking of which, I wanted to say very sincerely and very quickly, as I was in Greenville last night, as the ensemble sang and Dr. Beal preached, I just wanted to say to all who participated in the ensemble, it was wonderful, and praise the Lord for it. Your singing was top-notch, but the evidence of your hearts was there as well. As I heard a number of things following the service by those who were in attendance of how refreshing it is to hear young people sing without having to apologize for either the quality, but especially for the type of music it was. And so thank you so very much for representing biblical principle well, but especially also and also for representing this institution well. And praise the Lord for it. Thank you. Take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to the book of James, to the book of James. You know, we all make decisions, and we make decisions for a variety of reasons. I'll never forget, and I've mentioned this, I think, in a class, but never forget the last time I flew an airplane by myself, and I've never got a private license. I finally decided after having a youth pastor salary that I was not going to be able to keep up the flying. So last time I rented an airplane, if any of you pilots are here, last time I rented an airplane, I paid $13 an hour for the airplane, plus it was full of gas. So that tells you it was shortly after Noah was here on the earth that I flew an airplane. But the last time I flew was in Bainbridge, Georgia, and I earned the ability to fly the airplane by mowing the grass there around the fields around the airport. And so I earned enough, and I was up flying, and it was phenomenal. I mean, it was just phenomenal. I didn't get very far from the airport. There was a storm that was coming around, and it hadn't really done a lot of crosswinds and all of that, but it was a lightning storm. I was having the time of my life. It was so much fun because there up at about 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 feet, I could watch the lightning as it would leave the cloud, and I would watch it all the way to the ground. And so I'd go out another, 10 minutes, and I'd fly around and do some S-turns as I'm watching the light. It was phenomenal. And finally, I got this call from the airport, and it called my airplane numbers, and they said, come in. And I said, yes, I'm here. And they said, do you not know that there is a lightning storm going on? Lightning does hit airplanes. We think it might be advisable if you land quickly. And so I enjoyed it all the way in and never got hit by the lightning, and I didn't die. I'm glad for that, and I know you may have noticed that as well. But I made some decisions that, man, this is great. I'm going to stay up here for as long as I can. Never thought about the imminent danger that might be there. I made that decision just out of having a good time and relaxing. It was a pleasant morning as far as I was concerned. All of the winds were calm. It was just great. There was one other time I made a decision. It was really my first job. And mentioned this also, I think, in class. But it was my first job, and I was about 13 years old. We lived in Los Angeles, and my first job was at a donut shop. And I'd worked there for a few days, and another lady and I opened up this particular day. It was about 4:30 in the morning, and so we got there and walked in and opened the door, and we smelled gas. And I didn't know what to do about gas. She didn't know what to do about gas. And so we did the justifiable and the logical things. We called the owner. And he didn't appreciate getting awakened that early in the morning when he didn't have to come into work, I guess. And so we said, we came in and we smelled gas. And he said, well, turn it off. And I didn't know anything about gas. And the lady with whom I worked didn't know anything about gas. We said, well, how do you find it? He said, well, you take a newspaper and you wad it up. Wad it like that. And then you light the end of the newspaper. And where you find the gas leak, you will find it. Well, that sounded logical to me. I didn't know any different. And so I did. I got a newspaper and wound it up, and the lady took the little match or whatever it was, and, the light, and it, thank the Lord, we probably went through 3 or 4 guardian angels, but it didn't blow up. So I'm walking around the donut shop with this thing, and finally I walked over the deep fat fryer where you fry the donuts. And evidently, sometime during the evening, probably not long before we came, the flame went out on that, and it was just the gas coming out. When I put the newspaper over that, we redecorated the roof. What was left of it? Well, you know, we found it and called the guy, and he said, well, you get up under there and you turn it off and so forth, which we did. I went home and, hey, Dad, guess what happened at work today? And when I told my dad, he had a conversation with the gentleman that owned it. I don't think that conversation went well because I didn't go back to work. I don't know how it went, but the point I'm trying to make is this. The first one I did intentionally. I said, you know what? This is beautiful. I just completely ignored the imminent danger that was there. Didn't care. Didn't really realize there was any danger. And I was having a blast. The second one of those could have been disastrous. It could have ruined my whole day. It just could have really gone up and been life-threatening. Now, the point I'm trying to make is we all make decisions. Sometimes we make decisions and just goofing off and just, you know, pragmatically doing what comes up at the moment. And, yeah, this is how I'll take care of this. And I'll date that young person, or I'll take that job, or I'll, whatever it is. Other times we do it out of earnestness. We got to find the problem here. And we go about it, and we don't go about it perhaps in the wisest way. Well, God's given us a great invitation. It's a passage of Scripture I know most of you know by memory. You've heard it preached. Perhaps you've preached it many, many times. But my wisdom leaks pretty quickly. You could take the sum total, the aggregate of my wisdom, and you could put it in a thimble and drop it into one of the great oceans, and there it just wouldn't amount to much at all. And yet with God's invitation that we find in James chapter 1, it takes care of that malady that we have and limited wisdom. We can come to the God of infinite wisdom, and He beckons us, He calls us, He invites us as a loving father to His child, that if any of you lack wisdom. So with that in mind, will you turn to chapter 1? Good place to begin. James chapter 1 this morning, with time permitting and you're allowing me to share my heart with you concerning God's Word. We're going to look at the principles of wisdom, the personality of wisdom, and the practices of wisdom, as James invites us to do. Will you pray with me, please, now that we've found our place? Father, even as I have to come to you regularly and say, Father, I thank you for wisdom you've granted in the past, but Lord, I need fresh bread from thy word and guidance from thy Holy Spirit today. The task at hand, the conversation about to commence, Lord, is going to require wisdom that's beyond me. But Father, it's not beyond you. And so, Lord, as I have the privilege today of speaking to these I love, and more importantly, who love you, that Father, there's so many opportunities of gleaning your wisdom. And yet, fathers, we're so prone, I am, perhaps they as well, kind of as they would say in Texas, to shoot from the hip, to just operate from our library of knowledge of past experiences and answers to prayer, and rather than coming regularly and wholeheartedly and boldly before the throne of grace and saying, Lord, I need it again. I need it again. So, Father, in these few minutes, I pray that you would enable me, Father, to verbalize your word, and Holy Spirit, guide my thoughts, please, so that this time together will be far beyond just togetherness and another opportunity of a chapel message, but Father, may it rather be that instruction that's welcome to the heart, embraced by the Spirit, that says, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, and we'll thank thee for it. I'll thank thee for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here we are in James chapter 1, and of course, James, the servant of God, and as he gives the introduction and he's saying hello to these he loved, then we allow our eyes to fall down, if you will with me, please, to the principles of prayer, if we could just start there. And it's abbreviated in this passage because he goes beyond and he talks about many other things of the tongue and many things in James's writing. But he begins here where each of us need to begin as we begin this epistle of God's willingness and God's will in our hearts. So let's look at it. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now you already know that the word patience comes from a compound word, hypomene, that has the idea to remain under. And so he's not just saying, okay, I got to put up with something, you know, and I got to gut it out. No, he's saying, wait a minute, in the will of God for your life and mine, there's going to come those times when we have to make decisions of being patient in the will of God, intentionally remaining under the pressures that are in that setting. It may be in a setting in which the finances are just not there. It may be in the setting where you're having to stand alone. It may be in the setting of, okay, if God wants me to be single, I'll be single. I would prefer not to be, but that's okay, Lord. I'll not do it kicking and screaming. Whatever your will is for my life, dear Lord, that's what I want. But under the present time, there's a pressure that is, oh, it's tandem with your will, Lord. It's your will, I know, as far as I know, in school or whatever it is, I know that I'm doing or I'm going in the direction of your will. But dear Lord, this pressure is here of this particular class or this particular instructor or whatever it is, the finances that's involved in tuition or later on. Lord, why the miscarriage? Dear Lord, you led me here and you knew there would be a church split. You knew that before you ever called me here. Lord, this malady of the body. Lord, you knew all about that. Lord, I could serve you more faithfully if only I could. Lord, it'd be a lot easier if only I understood. And yet in the sovereign grace, provisions, or what appears to be the lack thereof of a God who loves you infinitely and eternally, saying, I want you to stay under that pressure. Yes, it's a hardship on you, and yes, it's unfortunate, but I called you there intentionally because if you leave, you would be abandoned, the very ones I called you there to lead, either as a youth pastor, one who serves in a Christian school, one on the mission field, wherever it is, whatever it's doing. Like a young man that calls me uncle is still in Cameroon as I speak. He wrote in his prayer letter, he said, please pray for the rest of us in Cameroon. Many are being evacuated, some already have. We'll be leaving shortly. But pray. The will of God is an awesome opportunity of adventure of faith for all of us. It manifests itself at different times in different ways. And yet, one thing is singularly important all the way through, no matter what it is, whether you're a freshman in a college class or about to graduate or you're an old geezer like I am and still looking forward to adventures of faith in the will of God. One thing is consistent all the way through is we need fresh bread, this matter of God's wisdom. The wisdom from the Word, the guidance of the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. But he says here, let patience have her perfect work, her complete work, that you may be perfect, complete, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And now we come to God's invitation to my heart and to yours. He says this, notice if you will, in verse 5, it's all inclusive, boy am I glad, because my name is smack dab in the middle of it, if I could put it that way. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, I get in that place very quickly and on a regular basis. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, that's all inclusive. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you've been saved 5 minutes or half a century or more. He says, if any of you lack wisdom. Let me ask you just a moment for reflective thought. What is it in which you are absent of sufficient wisdom as we speak? Maybe date life, yes. It may be that Greek test, or maybe it's whatever it is that you lack wisdom, true wisdom. The practical application of knowledge as it's consistent with God's will. What is it in your life right now that if I was to give a quick quiz, it's a one-question quiz, take out a short sheet of paper in your mind and say, what is it right now in which you are insufficient in this amount of full wisdom? He's saying, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Oh, I am so glad, even as our young men sang just a moment ago about, oh, never to thirst again. because He is the spring of living water. But I am here to remind myself and to counsel your hearts this morning that when you lack wisdom about your love life, when you lack wisdom about your educational experiences and the direction God would have you to go, when you lack wisdom about how to give an answer of the reason of the hope that lieth within you, when you lack wisdom, you will never come to an infinite, eternal God. And God says, I don't know. Let me research that a little bit. I have to do that regularly. Oh, how it saddens my heart when someone comes to me and says, Pastor Bray, what about this? And I have to scratch my head and scratch my heart and scratch everywhere else and say, I don't, would you give me a day? Let me pray about that. And or what, let me search the scriptures about that. God doesn't have to do that. And He just says, Randy, if you lack wisdom, let Him ask it. Let you, just ask me. And His response to my consternation of lacking that wisdom, I'm not yet complete. I'm still under that pressure of not knowing. He says, He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He never chides me. When I sincerely come before my Heavenly Father and say, Lord, someone's asking me a question and I don't know the answer to that. Or Lord, I'm the one asking the question and I don't know the answer to that. And Lord, if you want me to know the answer in the immediate, that would be nice. But Lord, if you withhold the answer from me, then I know you're doing it as a loving Father, which withholds complete information until the time when I really need it. That way I have maximum opportunity to build my faith in trusting my Father. And Heavenly Father, that's the way it is with you. If you withhold the answer for a little bit, then I know you're doing it out of love so that I can have the opportunity of building my faith to the maximum degree, and then you'll provide that wisdom, that answer, exactly when I need it. He says, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He doesn't chide me. He says, okay, Randy, I'm going to give you the answer, either in the immediate or in the ultimate. I'm going to give you the answer. And he says, he upbraideth not. Notice what also he says here, though. He says, but let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is as a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. He says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So the first thing, if we're going to look at the principles of wisdom, we have to start with our lack of it. We have to start with, wait a minute, I don't know the answer. Have you ever known anybody that had the answer to everything? Well, I've known some. And if you thought they didn't know the answer, just ask them. They'll tell you, I know the answer. And you ask them, oh yeah, I got that. And I got that too. Maybe you've never met anyone like that. But you know what? All of us come into that setting in many venues of life where I really don't know the answer. And the great place to start in lacking wisdom is to understand, I don't know that. And the Bible says if we attempt to answer a matter before we hear it, the Bible says it's foolish and it's a shame. It's folly and a shame unto that individual. And so often we are wise when we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know, and I need your help. Please help me. But then when we come to the Lord, we can't go with just kind of bubble gum and smacking it and blowing a bubble and kind of say, I don't know the answer to that, but I'm going to go to the Lord. Oh, yeah, I'm going to eat lunch. And oh, yes, Lord, by the way. No, wait a minute, he says, wait a minute, nothing wavering. In other words, there needs to be an intentionalness about it. It's not like the mistakes that I made where I was just enjoying what I was doing, was oblivious to any danger and not really caring. And the other, I was just completely ignorant and not really seeking. We just pragmatically said, well, how do we find this? You know, and we just. But dear friend, when you and I come to the Lord, he says nothing wavering. There's no need to waver other than in our lack of faith or our lack of really sincerity. So often we want God's wisdom to remove us from the consequences of our actions in which we acted falsely, hesitantly, or we acted prematurely. And I'm so glad that God is able to make beauty for ashes. But if we, as our in the intentions of our hearts, say, oh, dear Lord, I'm incomplete in this, and I don't really know which way to go, and so, Lord, I need your help. I need your help. Most of you know another occasion, and you know why I still don't fly now, but I got lost in my flying. It was the day after I got my solo license, and I was flying. I've used this as an illustration before, so you know it, so I'll abbreviate it. But I was lost. And I will never forget after they sent five airplanes up looking for me. And I heard my numbers, 8199 of November, come in. And he said, look over your right wing. So I did, and about a quarter, half mile away was another. He said, follow me back to the airport, because the radios weren't working and I had no way of contacting him. He said, follow me back to the airport. Dear friend, when you and I come to the Lord, there's nothing wavering. I will guarantee you, or as they would say in Waco, I'll guarantee you, that when that airplane got in front of me, I wasn't paying attention to how many cows were on the ground. I wasn't paying attention to whether I saw a water tower or anything else. Boy, my eyes were fixed on the tail part of that airplane in front of me until I saw the airport, the runway, and was able to put down. He said, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is as a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. We hear a lot here about the will of God. If God wants you to stay in school, if God wants you to be in the ministry, if God wants you to go to missions or to be a youth pastor, if God wants you to be a Christian school teacher, we hear a lot about the will of God, and rightfully so. But may I ask you a question? Have you asked in faith with that intent of heart of saying, Lord, it doesn't matter. Really doesn't make any difference. Lord, all I want is to be in your will. And so, Lord, no matter what it is, if I'm geared up and ready to go, so to speak, like an airplane is ready to bring Lord, I'm geared up and ready to go in your will. But wait a minute, the Lord says, take a right turn here. Instead of the mission field, here's where I want you. Instead of business, I want you in the ministry. Instead of this or instead of that, we need to ask in faith, nothing wavering. Because when we do with our will, and it's wavering from left to right and up and down, it's vacillating like a skier downhill at a great slope. If we ask in faith wavering, it says, you'll not receive anything of the Lord. And the reason for that, the commentary is provided. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. God's not going to call you to do what requires great intent, great purpose. He's not going to call you with a double-minded man to do His will, because He wants you to be singularly focused on His will and on Him. Now, that, just very quickly, we see the principles of wisdom. First of all, of knowing you don't have it. Secondly, come to the Lord. We read in Hebrews where it says, come boldly before the throne of grace. And so as we come before the Lord, we say, Lord, I need your wisdom. So I don't have it, but Lord, I need it. But then thirdly, first is knowing we need it. Secondly, come before Him. Thirdly, without wavering. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles with me over a chapter or so, we're going to look at not only the principles of wisdom, but now we're going to look at the personality of wisdom. Now, everyone has their own personality. My personal opinion is, for what it's worth, we're all born with a little bit of personality. Just a tad. Just a little bit of personality. That's why young people who discover America at the same time, excuse me, we'd call them twins, and they one will be quiet, the other one, excuse me, will not be. So they'll be a little bit different and a little bit different in that area. I'll drink some water here in a second if it doesn't clear up, but as they're just little tykes, they'll have a little bit of a change of personality. After being with many people and a lot of different settings, my personal opinion is the personality that most of us have, whether you're your age or mine, is less genetically designed as much as decisions that we've made from the past, from little ones all the way up. And we've responded to circumstances, different stimuli, different settings of life, and we become gregarious, or we become intimidated. We become this and that and the other, and it's just kind of our personality. Just like we have a black lab named Chester, and he is a champion at displaying different personalities. When we come home, we haven't been there, man, he is bouncing. And I try to preach to him about dancing, but he does it anyway. I mean, he's going this way and that way and the other way. I'm going to have to drink some water. Sorry. Sorry about that. Hopefully that'll do the trick. But anyway, his personality is different at different times. Other times when he knows and he wakes up in the morning thinking his sole purpose of the day is, what can I chew? You know, it doesn't really matter what it is, whether it's, chewable or not, he's still going to try it. And so he's just that way. That's kind of his personality. As we look at this matter of wisdom, we have a personality of wisdom. Notice in chapter 3, if you will with me, please, all the things that it says. Now, it's teaching by way of contrast here. He gives worldly wisdom, and then he gives wisdom that is from above. And you know this passage well as you have studied the book of James, but let's take time to look at the personality of wisdom. This is how it's fleshed out in your life and in mine. If you'll notice, please, as he begins in verse number 13, he said, "Who is a wise man?" That's what we're talking about here. "And endued with knowledge among you. Let him show out of a good conversation or lifestyle his works with meekness and of wisdom." Okay, here we go. And he talks about the things that are, we'll contrast that in a moment. But now let's look at the pleasant personality of wisdom. Now, may I pause just long enough to say that some of us think that we're just kind of, that's the way we are. You know, I'm just that kind of an individual. And you know, I was reared that way, and my family was that way, and this happened, and that happened, and I've not had a good upbringing, and or this or that, and it's caused me to be the way that I am. Well, wouldn't it be tough if we pray for wisdom from God? The wisdom that cometh down from above, its personality, if we could kind of describe it that way, is as we're going to read, and it has to come in and somehow try to work against the personalities that we've excused and logically deduced that it's okay for me to be this way, and it's having to work against it. So, well, let's look at it. This says, all right, verse number 17. In contradistinction to verses 14, 15, and 16, James wrote, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure." First pure. "Then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Before me today, I am so privileged to stand and to speak from the Word of God to many of you who are already or will become decision makers. Some of you will have to make decisions multiple times a day that affect other people's lives. Certainly the ones who are behind me and many others. And when you become the one that's required to make decisions, and especially decisions that influence other people's lives as a roommate, as an employee, as an employer, that when you're making these decisions and you have to make multiple ones a day, or maybe semi-frequently you have to make those, you're going to become very adept at making decisions. Now, there will be a structure to it, no doubt. There will be a way that you go about doing it. You don't do it haphazardly and just kind of just from the seat of your pants, the old flying expression, but rather you'll develop a structure for how you make decisions. And if you're not careful, you'll become so adept at making decisions from a structure that doesn't have heaven's approval about it, that it'll have your personality or your work experience or the way in which you were reared so much about it that your decision-making takes on the personality that somewhat has the flavor of what it says here, instead of being that we're to be the sweet savor of God, of Christ unto God, so that when, as I think I preached on that the last time I was here, that we're the caliber of our lives and the personality of our lives and our testimony is such that by the way we live our lives before God, when God thinks of us, He immediately thinks of His Son. And He is glad that His Son died for us because our actions, our attitudes, our ambitions are so wrapped up lovingly in the will of God that when God thinks about us, it reflects upon His Son as we are conformed to the image of His Son. But it also has that direct influence on those who are alive, those who are in the family of God, they're saved. And that sweet savor is life into life, literally into life, into the ages, so to speak. And also for those who are still dead in their trespasses and sins, the Bible says that we are to be that sweet savor of those who are perishing out of from death that they're already in, out of death and into, excuse me, into death, into eternal death. And so as you and I understand, this is how God wants us to so live our lives in the principles of the Word of God, but also with the personality that wisdom has as it comes from heaven that starts with purity. You realize nothing else in this catalog of God's wisdom has any defiling elements to it. So as you come fifth down from the purity, there's nothing about whatever it is, whether it's peaceable or gentle or easy to be entreated without partiality. None of those have a burr in it that says, well, yes, your purity is, there's a little probe there, but it's not a very big one. And so purity is still intact, almost. But the purity of God's wisdom is so consistent and complementary of everything else, as are these other qualities of God's wisdom, that when you and I pray for God's wisdom, we dare not do so when we have an attitude of the heart that's contrary to the will of God. When we have an ambition of life that is contrary to the will of God, when we have that obstinance that says, yes, Lord, I'll do your will except, or yes, Lord, I'll apologize, or Lord, I'll repay that debt, but Lord, you understand. No, he says, wait a minute, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And the way you're going to know that this wisdom is coming from God or from above is that it's not in the cauldron of the things that you see up here above, like the old pharmaceutical, the old pharmacist would take the cauldron and he would take the various elements and he would grind it in there. When you and I are asking from God's wisdom, it ought to come in such a package of purity. And of these other elements, pure and peaceable and gentle. Easy to be, but preacher, wait a minute now. Whoa, wait a minute. There are some things when you've got to do some conflict. I mean, you gotta be willing to unsheath the sword. And this is a righteous war. This is a battle that we have to have all the armament that God gives us. And we're going about where there's a roaring lion. And I better take on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness. We better be ready to go. And truthfully so, no doubt about that. No doubt about that. You're going to have to do that as you're in the ministry. But let's not forget the final piece of armament, and that is your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of what? Of peace. In other words, as I'm advancing towards that one with which I'm going to have to do battle, I'm going to have to take a stand. God's will is for me not to retreat or to turn to the left or the right. But even as I'm advancing, ready to do what I have to do in the will of God, yet my feet are shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. So that would be individual or individuals or cause that's contrary to the will of God, with which I'm going to have to stand eye to eye. Yet as they're approaching me and they see the shield, yes, they know my head is governed or protected. They see the sword that, yes, it's even unsheathed. And yet what stands in seemingly contradiction to all of that armament is my feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's really saying to that one who would do battle with me, it's saying to them, I'm prepared, if I need to take a stand for righteousness. And yet you must understand that God has a better way of dealing with this. And God has His will in this matter that we can find peace. Not only peace with God, but the peace of God that passeth all understanding. So as we pray for wisdom in the various venues and settings of life, as a young person, and for those of us not quite so young, even in my advanced years of 28, we have to pray for wisdom. We must. But it must not be in contradiction to other attitudes and ambitions of the heart. I've been in the audience of many, and probably too many times within the sanctuary of my own heart, when I cried out to the Lord, Lord, I need your wisdom about what to do about this. Lord, I'm in a jam, and Lord, I need it. I need it. And before the Holy Spirit could provide guidance into all truth, he had to take me to Hebrews chapter 12, where the chastening of the Lord is grievous. And it's to draw me to His heart, yes, boldly before the throne of grace, but not now for wisdom, but now for contrition. In saying, Lord, I had my eyes focused on the wrong thing. Lord, I was focusing on the beauty of the lightning. Zoop, 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 zoop. Oh, it's great. This is wonderful. And yet, imminent danger could have taken my life in just a moment's time. And sometimes I've come boldly before the throne of grace, but a little too boldly with arrogance because I was ignoring what I knew was not right before God. I wanted Him to remove me from the consequences. I wanted Him to remove me from the pressure. I wanted Him to give me what I wanted while I was embracing something else that grieved the Holy Spirit. Perhaps none here in that setting, but if so, could I plead with your heart? Let your mind evaluate it in the courtroom of the heart, which is the mind, but take it quickly down to the sanctuary of the heart and say, how foolish an individual is to ignore the wooings of the Holy Spirit. I'm praying for wisdom, and the only wisdom He seems to be granting is knowledge of where I have sinned, and confession has not removed that. But when it is that way, and the wisdom that God will give to me is pure, and as He says here, all peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. How in contradistinction is that to, notice verse 14, but if you have bitter envying in your heart, oh my. I pillowed my head at night many a time at 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 years old. And bitterness so engulfed me that I could give you chapter and verse, so to speak, not from the Word of God, but why I was logically and justifiably, I didn't call it bitterness, I just called it justified reasoning. Until God dealt with my old heart, that what was done that caused the bitterness was sin, it was wrong. But my response to that which was wrong was equally as wrong. The devil doesn't care what strategy he has to use to ruin my walk with the Lord. It doesn't matter to him. One strategy is just as good as another, whether it's money or an individual or an occurrence or whatever it is. Those are just all strategies to get to his primary focus, and that is to ruin my walk with the Lord and to minimize my testimony before others of the goodness of God, even as we know that, do you not know that the goodness of God leadeth thee to the repentance from Romans chapter 2? It wasn't until I could come to my old wicked sin of bitterness that then I could finally come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your wisdom. But he says here, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. Think of how that contrasts with the pure and peaceable, easy to be entreated or advanced to. All of the things that, oh, it's coming down. And yes, like the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's not something you go after. Like Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and all those things. You go after those. But the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, as you know, they come as evidence of the Holy Spirit. And they come in those venues and those settings that's not natural to those kinds of things that are in our heart. If the fruit of the Spirit is love, it is best seen in a setting where love is not normal to that setting. It may be love for an enemy. It may be love for a cause. It may be love or all of the other fruit of the Spirit. And he is saying here, you better be able to understand the wisdom that's coming from God. It's not just pragmatism that's giving you an answer to a current problem, but rather it is God's answer, and it comes enveloped in purity, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, full of kindness, full of goodness. You begin to see the personality of wisdom. Thank you, Lord. Why, no wonder. Like the fruit of the Spirit, it stands out when the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and this isn't a setting that in which peace is germane to the setting, but there's a peace that passeth all understanding in my heart. I don't understand why I'm at peace, but I am. Thank you, Lord. And that's the way the wisdom is to be. Well, we've seen the principles. We've seen the personality. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Now, may I ask you a question quickly as I pose it to my heart? Have you come to the Lord with all of your heart, nothing wavering about that guy or gal? About whether or not to stay in school or quit? About whether or not you need to obey that step-parent? We could give a myriad of other applications to that, but what kind of wisdom is it you're seeking for? Is it just so that it lines up perfectly with what you want? Or are you saying, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth? Lord, I need a bucket load of it. But Lord, I'm not going to ask you to take this attitude of mine and just set it to the side and this ambition of mine that I know, well, it may not be exactly God's will. And all of this. And no, Lord, wait a minute. When I see your wisdom, it's first pure, you know. As Paul said to Timothy, that we dip out of charity out of a pure heart. 1 Peter chapter 1. That, Lord, godly love doesn't come out of a pure, impure reservoir. But godly love comes out of a pure heart. And as when you and I realize we need God's wisdom, I need it about the vocation, I need it about whatever it is, that it needs to come out of a pure heart. So that when the purity of that wisdom arrives, it's not in a foreign environment, but rather it settles in as you give no place to the devil, but you're dwelling according to knowledge. Now, with that in mind, we've looked at the principles. That is, if you lack wisdom, own up to it and say, Lord, I don't know. And then you come to God and you ask of God and you understand that you ask of God who loves to give you wisdom. He wants you to be in His will more than you want to be in His will. He wants you to have His wisdom more than He wants you to have your own logical deductions. He wants you to know His will for your life. But we need to ask in faith. That faith that finds itself in the purity of heart that's not sinless but blameless. It says, oh dear God, I need you. I need you every hour. Oh Lord, I need you. So we've looked at the principles. We've looked at the personality. I wish we had time to go into it a little bit more. But now let's look at the practices. And with that in mind, again, we come to the conclusion of the message, but also chapter 5, the conclusion of the book. James chapter 5, very quickly. James chapter 5, notice verse 7. James chapter 5 and verse number 7. He says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit, fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it. Verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Verse 9, grudge not against one another. Verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken. For an example, he says that. Verse number 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not by heaven, neither by the earth. You come to verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. And is any merry? Let him sing the psalms. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. The practices of wisdom. These are all the venues. These are many of the areas. Verse 7 talked about be patient. You're going to need wisdom and patience. Hupomene, to remain under. There's pressure that God, now just because it's pressure doesn't necessarily mean you need to remain under it. But when God says, Randy, He says, whatever your name, stay there. Stay there. Stay there. Either I'm going to allow you to be elevated and others watch what I'm doing in your life in this difficult setting so that they also can say, wait, I can see what God is doing. Or God allows us to go through that so it purifies us. Or that we have maximum opportunity of building our faith. But for whatever reason, God says, stay. So you have the patience in verse number 7. Verse number 8 talked about establishing your heart. Oh, in the establishment of a heart, wisdom is going to be needed. No doubt about that. As you set out the roadway that you're going to set out and say, okay, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to reach there. I don't know how it's going to end up. I don't know how I'm going to approach this difficulty. But dear Lord, my heart needs to be established based on your wisdom. He says, grudge not. I wish we had time to talk about it. He says, take the prophets. And he talks about the afflictions there of the prophets and the example of the prophets. Sometimes being alone. sometimes being put down in the mud so that hopefully they would expire at their own hands, so to speak. You know, I didn't kill them. They just happened to fall in a pit and drowned or be succumbed to the suffocation that the mud brought. As we consider the prophets and how much God loved them, He called them and separated them. And yet when you and I think about the practices of wisdom, they're going to find your doorstep. They're going to find the quarters of your heart where you come to those intersections of decision, and to go straight ahead means to do the will of God, or maybe to take a turn means the will of God. And at the juncture in which you're approaching that intersection, you say, Lord, I'm a senior and I don't know where I'm going. Or you're a freshman and I don't know what I'm doing. Or you're a staff member or a faculty member. Lord, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but dear God, You said that I could come boldly. You said I could ask of You and You wouldn't chide me, though You already know the answer, and I'm absent of that. But Lord, I need Your will and I need Your wisdom. The various venues, He continues on. He says, swear not. In other words, let Your word be enough. Don't swear by the God of heaven, here's what I swear I'll do. Or on a stack of Bibles, here's what I'll do. He said, just be what God wants you to be. Pray for affliction. Pray for those who are afflicted, and sing psalms for those who are mourning. And we could go on and on with all of these settings, and some of these would be consistent with what you're going through. Others at this point in your life are foreign. But what is germane to all of us is, what is God doing right now? Right now in your life? What is He doing? What is He doing in my life? Oh, what a change it was that came about in my life. God brought us here. And as Dr. Comfort said just a minute ago when I made the phone call, I made the phone call because several weeks earlier than that, God began dealing with us about selling our house. We had just built it. The landscaping wasn't quite finished yet. We lived in it for about a year, a little over a year. And God said, sell your house. And we didn't know why. Had no clue. So we thought about it and thought about it and said, okay, well, let's pray about it. And we put out some things and said, if God wants us to sell the house, all right, we'll sell the house. We'll sell the house. And so, Lord, if you want us to, that's what we'll do. And so, Lord, just do the unusual. That same day, God did the unusual. He brought by some folks that liked the house from a completely different reason for them being there. Wanted to buy the house. So God began dealing with us about it. And I hate to tell you this publicly, but I'll just go ahead and do it. I love the house. We designed it. These young ladies have been there, and we love the house. I called the folks back and said, change my mind. Maybe God was just wanting me to see if I was willing to sell the house. And I changed my mind, changed my mind. Hebrews 12 became very real in my life for the next 2 weeks. God spanked me up one side and down the other. And finally, 2 weeks later, I told Becky, I said, Becky, I think God does want us to sell the house. And so my sweet wife said, why don't we pray? And just said, let's call those folks who wanted to build a house. They didn't want to buy one that was existing. 2 weeks had passed, and she said, let's just call them. And if God wants us to sell the house, maybe He just wanted us to downsize. Maybe He wanted us to just prepare for retirement. Maybe He wants us to retire now. Maybe we don't know why. But if God wants us to sell the house, let's just call and see if they are still interested. Yeah, so we prayed about it. Hello, this is Randy Bray. It's funny you should call. I was just getting ready to pick up the phone and ask you if you have changed your mind about selling the house. Isn't that neat how the Lord works? Dear friend, you and I have every opportunity to live in God's wisdom. But I made a bad mistake because I didn't listen to what the Lord told me the first time. When we sold our house, it cost us $30,000. That's your faculty member. I shot from the hip. We got the same price that they offered us to begin with, but then I had to pay the realtor fees. $30,000. I have learned from the Word of God, but I've also learned experientially any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Learn the first time, and because when it comes down, it's peaceable. Boy, we were excited that first time. Oh, God answered this prayer. It's wonderful. Yes, God, why are we going to sell it? I don't know. But evidently he wants us to sell it. But then I had enough time for Andy Bray to logically deduce. Maybe he was just testing us because we had no idea. Maybe he's just testing us. And then when we became convinced, yes, this is God's will. And then we came to the meeting of which Dr. Comfort mentioned with the meeting. And we left that meeting when Brother Johnston, as we're leaving that meeting with Dr. Beal, walking out the door, God had already been dealing with our hearts. Brother Johnston said, we were walking out the door, his wife with him and my wife with me. Brother Johnston looked at me. He said, Randy, you need to be here. So we began praying about it, and that's when all this other took place. My heart's desire for everyone in here, young person and adult, and especially for this guy, to not have to wait for the lightning, not have to wait for the fire on the newspaper, but to come boldly before the throne of grace. But do so with a heart that's a heart with purity, a heart that's peaceable before God, a heart that's consistent with the kind of wisdom that He wants to give you. But He's not going to put it in a foreign environment. He's not going to give it in an environment that's contaminated with ambitions and attitudes and directions of life that are contrary already to His will. But that kind of wisdom is going to come by way of chastening and saying, Randy, you need to do what's right, or Mary, you need to do what's right, or whatever your name is to do what's right. And then with that, when we confess our sins, and He is just, faithful and just to forgive, to aphia me, He sends away our sins, and to cleanse us, He Cloroxes the environment. Then the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Then all of this can come in the wisdom of God. Though circumstances may dictate otherwise, in surround sound within the quarters of our hearts, God will say, this is my will, walk ye in it. May God help us to walk according to His wisdom. Glean from His word, echoed by the Holy Spirit, to where we say, yes, Lord. And He bears that out in days or months or eternity, will vindicate anything that looked otherwise. And we'll see that He's a sovereign God who loves us infinitely, eternally, and with an everlasting love. Will you pray with me, please? Our Father, I thank You for Your word. Lord, the principles of wisdom and the personality of wisdom. Oh, Father, how consistent that is with the practices, the settings in which wisdom will be necessary. But they'll not be any more necessary than the opportunity of receiving from You. That wisdom that is not it doesn't have any bitterness involved, doesn't have any envying involved, doesn't have any strife involved. But it's first pure and peaceable. And so, Father, I pray that in this fellow's life, that I will glean Your wisdom, Father, from Your word, and maintain my life in such a way that when I need Your wisdom, that, Father, it's readily available. Well, thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray.